Let us pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy, for your love and your kindness. We are thankful that you have given us this privilege together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving or understanding the truth apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us, give us the focus and the concentration that we need to understand what you have for us this evening. It is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We'll move on now to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 8 through 9. It is, the end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Now Solomon had presented in the first six verses of this chapter his observation about five things that are better in life, which if you recall, they are good name, date of death, funeral, sorrow, and rebuke from the wise. Following this, he turned his attention briefly to the impact of oppression and bribery that we saw last week. Now in this passage, he returns to provide us two additional better things of this life that he had observed. Now this identification of two additional better things is different from the previous five that he gave us. Now this is because for the most part, he identified the previous better things. When he did that, he provided us justifications or reason for such. But we do not have that kind of justification to these two better additional things. In any event, the first of the two additional better things is the end of a matter or the end of a thing. He says is better. The end of a thing. Now this is compared to the beginning of a matter, as in the first sentence then of Ecclesiastes 7:8, when he said the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Now, the word matter here is translated from a Hebrew word that often means word or speech. But here it means matter, thing, or event. Thus, the assertion is that end of a thing or event is better than its beginning. Now, previously, when we considered the first five better things that Solomon mentioned, we indicated that the word better is best understood as either beneficial or advantageous. Now, this meaning could still apply to these first two additional better things, but such depends on the context or on the thing in view. Now, under some conditions, it may mean either more pleasing or more satisfying. Now, this is because there are some things that at their beginning are quite difficult, but at the end, the result becomes more pleasing or satisfying. Now, this is the case when one begins a project. It's difficult or even terrifying when you begin a project. But if the person completes the project, then the result becomes more satisfying than at the beginning of the project. So anyhow, this observation though does not seem to be absolute. It's not absolute, since there are things that their end is more unpleasant than their beginning. In other words, what he stated here is not absolute. He's giving us certain facts. That there are things, but not everything. Let me illustrate this point with moral issues mentioned in the scripture. The first has to do with illicit sexual affairs. Now, at its beginning, it appears quite pleasing. But in the end, it causes great trouble. As stated in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Now hold on to Proverbs. He reads, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as double-edged sword." That is to say, she talks smooth, but if you fall into it, you get burnt. A second good illustration is with the event of drinking. Now, those who drink may find the beginning process enjoyable. But if they do not know when to stop the end of such an activity, that may become very disastrous, as also stated in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 and 32. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 and 32. It reads, "Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly." That's the beginning now. Look at the end now. "In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper." So the point is that the assassin of Solomon, about the end of a thing being better than its beginning, is not an absolute observation, but one that it applies for most situations of life. Now, as we stated previously, he did not provide us a reason for this better assertion. This notwithstanding, the end of the matter or event is better than the beginning, because at the end we know the outcome. And so can become better, or we can make better judgment about that event as to whether it has been beneficial or not. When you begin anything, you don't know where it's going to end. Only God knows. But when it ends and it's quite beneficial, then you can say that the end is better than the beginning. The second of the two additional better things that Solomon mentioned is patience. Patience. Now, to convey his point, he compared patience with pride, as indicated in the second sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, when he says, "And patience is better than pride." A more literal translation of the Hebrew line is, "Better the patient of spirit than proud of spirit." Now, this is due to the Hebrew words used. The word patient in the literal translation is actually translated from a Hebrew adjective that literally means long. It is in this literal sense that the word is used with respect to the length of feathers mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 3. He reads, said to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. A great eagle with powerful wings, long feathers, that same Hebrew word translated patient, but here it's not translated long. Long feathers and full plumage of various colors came to Lebanon. However, though, the word can be used figuratively. So it may mean something like slow when used in connection with anger, as describing the character of God in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. He reads, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abandoning in love and faithfulness. Here the word is translated more like slow. The Hebrew word used figuratively can also mean patient. Patient. When used with the word spirit, as it is, of course, used in the passage that we are studying, Ecclesiastes 7:8. So we see that the word can mean several things, but in our passage, it has to mean patient, figuratively, of course. Now, the word proud of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew adjective that means high, so that it may be used in the sense of tall, as in the description of the stature of Saul in comparison to others in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. First Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. For Samuel chapter 9 verse 2 reads, he had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now, of course, here our Hebrew word translated proud is not translated tall, but here taller. Now, the meaning high can also refer to high status or being exalted in station, as it is used in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 26. He reads, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Take off the turban, remove the crown. It will not be as it was. The lowly will be exalted, and the exalted will be brought low. That word exalted is the same Hebrew word translated proud in the passage that we're studying in Ecclesiastes. Now, Hebrew word then can mean proud or haughty, as in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 15 reads, so man will be brought low and mankind humbled. The eyes of the arrogant humbled. See that word arrogant? Of course, it's a synonym for proud or haughty. So anyway, the literal phrase proud of spirit that we are looking at in Ecclesiastes 7:8 describes the proud person. Now the word spirit in Ecclesiastes is really translated from a Hebrew word that here, as it is used, means mind, inner person, or temper. I say Hebrew word that can mean wind, ruach. So the declaration of Solomon is that patience is better than pride, or that patient is better than the proud. I mean, a patient person is better than a proud individual. Now, in this declaration, the word better has a sense of beneficial or advantageous or even virtuous. So, that patience is better than pride. Or, that patient person is more useful than the proud. Or, that the patient person is more virtuous than the proud. Again, we have previously stated that Solomon made his declaration without providing justification for them. However, the context of the scripture enables us to understand in what sense patience is more beneficial or virtuous than pride, or in what way the patient person is more useful than the proud person. Now, to understand the justification for the assertion of the patient person being more useful than the proud, or her patience is more beneficial or more virtuous to a person, then we need to consider the scripture to see what he has to say about both patience and pride. Now, the scripture, of course, has much to say about the proud or pride. Pride causes a person not to be appreciative of things others do for that individual. You see, people don't realize it. When you do not appreciate what people do for you, that's a sign that you're proud. So people think pride means you've got to put your hands in your pocket and behave a certain way. No, your attitude, that's how it comes. So, when we're not appreciative of what others do for us, that's a manifestation of pride. But worse, though, is that pride that causes a person not to appreciate God's goodness. Now, this was the case with King Hezekiah. After God's miracle to him, and that pride kept him from being truly appreciative, as reported in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 25. Now, what's what we're saying, even though we're focusing more with respect to God, you know, there are a lot of times people do something to us, do something for us. We really just figure, well, it's something I could have done for myself. And we're not appreciative. That thinking is pride. That's what I'm trying to convey. But the worst case is when it involves God. Here it says, but Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. So you see, Hezekiah did not respond to God's kindness because of his pride. So the next time that you do not respond properly to kindness shown to you by an individual, or when you do not appreciate kind gestures, then you know that you become inflicted with pride. The scripture tells us that, of course, God does not tolerate the proud in Psalms 101, verse 5. Psalms, and hold on to Psalms. Psalms 101, verse 5. It reads, "Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him will I not endure." In other words, God doesn't take kindly about slandering people, nor does he take kindly to those who are proud. Now, because God does not tolerate the proud, it is not surprising that he is described as being far away from the proud in the sense of not having much to do with such individual. As stated still in Psalms, look at chapter 138, verse 6. Psalms 138, verse 6. It reads, "Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar." Now think about it. God is omnipresent. That means there's no space he does not occupy. Yet here it says, he knows the proud from afar. All that means is simply, he doesn't have a relationship with the proud person. In effect, he does not communicate quite often his goodness to the one who is proud. Now, it is certainly because God does not tolerate the proud that we are told that God opposes such individual in James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. He reads, "But he gives more grace." That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God does not only tolerate the proud, but he also punishes such an individual. There's a lot of people who are proud, they come under God's judgment. They don't really know what hit them. But the truth is, once you become proud, you expose yourself to God's punishment. This we can tell from what is stated in two passages at least. One beginning in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 15 verse 25 reads, "The Lord fears down the proud man's house, But he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. The proud man, somebody who is proud, God brings him down or her down. And you can see it in little things. Well, we call them little things, but really not. Many times, even in sports, you see people, they do well, and the next day they become so arrogant. God brings them down. I saw that happen about 2-3 weeks ago. You just cannot do that and think that you're going to go free. There are many things in life that we do, and we think we're great about it. And God brings us down to show us, no, we're not. Proverbs 16, verse 5 reads, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. Now, see, those things are things that you could, as a believer, you read this kind of thing, it should cause something in you to realize, well, this God, as gracious as he is, but there are just certain things when he says, people who go in this way will not go unpunished. That means if you get into that route, you meet punishment. Well, pride, of course, as we know, leads to a person's destruction and downfall, as I've alluded to. This, again, is still in that Proverbs 16. Look at verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18 reads, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. In other words, we should be very careful in whatever state we find in ourselves or how well we do certain things. And don't take credit for yourself. In other words, don't become arrogant. Give all the credit to who it belongs, and that's to God. But when you start in the road of thinking you are great, or you achieve this by your power, by your intellect, you are heading to the road of destruction. And that's why I say pride goes before destruction. So based on these facts then, we can see that it is not beneficial or virtuous to be a proud person. When you've read all these passages, what will make a person want to be proud? Now, on the contrary, though, it is more beneficial to be a patient person. Now, patience is an important virtue in the spiritual life. So, you learn something, for example, you didn't quite get it. Patience says, go back, try again. Because at least today we have all this, you know, we finished studying, you can get it. Patience says, go back. Flip on your life internet or whatever, and then download it or listen. Become patient. You get it. So, all we know is it is an important virtue. That is why it is one of the facets of the Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. People who give up things easily, usually it's because they don't have patience. They don't have the tenacity, the patience to hang on to whatever it is and see it through. But really, it's a fruit of the Spirit. That means if you're filled with the Spirit, you should manifest patience. This is what it says. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are some of the facets, but the key thing that we're concerned with is patience. That's something that comes from the Spirit. Now, in addition to patience being an important virtue in the spiritual life, the patient person is more beneficial to others. In other words, if you're a patient person, you are usually associated with understanding. And that is what we know from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29 reads, "A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly." So you see, the benefit of the patient person is more pronounced in crisis situation or in explosive situation, since such an individual helps to diffuse tension between others because the person is patient, able to see things very not rush, not in a hurry, but eager to see that things are done right. So that kind of person will be beneficial to others because he or she knows how to intervene in situations to avoid people getting into each other's throat, so to say. This is according to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. It says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel." If you're hot-tempered, you make it worse. A patient person, you disarm people. Something that's going to be explosive, you calm it down. So the point is that it is more beneficial to be patient individual than to be proud. Patience is an important virtue that is needed to see the end of a matter. Like I say, you begin a project. It's not going well. Whatever the project happened to be, patience says, stick with it. Don't give up. And you see what happens. See, many of us easily give up in pursuing certain endeavors because we're not patient. A patient person will take time. Try this, it fails, go the other way. Never quits. Keeps trying. However, though, if we exercise patience and don't quit, we will discover that seeing an endeavor through becomes beneficial or rewarding. We live in a society of everything instant. We don't have patience. We want it now. Now. If I don't get it now, get disappointed, as they say, or start pounding. So, we get into a lot of trouble because we want everything fast. We want it yesterday. patience. Don't be in a hurry. In any events, these facts though, that we have considered should then convince you that it is better in the sense of being more beneficial or being more virtuous to be a patient individual than to be proud. Than get your head bloated. As we say, don't be a peacock. Don't think you're so great in whatever it is that you ruin yourself. Learn to be humble. Pursue humility. That's part of the filling of the Spirit, of course. Now, be that then as it may, Solomon, after this assertion of the two additional better things, followed them up with an advice, or we can say a command, that a wise person should adhere. He gives a command or an advice. Now, on a surface reading, though, there seems to be no connection between what follows in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, and the two additional better things stated in verse 8. This is because there is no connective that begins verse 9 to indicate that it is connected to the previous verse. Now, this notwithstanding, verse 9 is concerned or is connected though with the preceding verse, in that the instruction given in it is related to the virtue of patience of the previous verse. If a person understands that patience is more beneficial or more virtuous than pride, then that individual will be inclined to obey the instructions that follow. There's several things about patience. But this command, if you understand you, then you will obey this command. Now you see, like I said, sometimes we're not patient enough in the spiritual matters. So you pray, Lord, can you do this for me? And you wait. And you wait. And you wait, nothing happens. Throw your hands in the air. You don't throw praying. He doesn't answer my prayer. Now, it's realizing that your prayer may not be what we described sometime in the past as a proper prayer. You recall what that is? A proper prayer is a prayer that agrees with God's timing and content. That's what we mean by a proper prayer. That is to say, if you pray a proper prayer, that means what you have asked for is in His plan for you, and the time that you ask for it is the time in His plan. You can hardly say amen. Look at the answer right there. That's how you know that you've prayed a proper prayer. It's automatic. I mean, as soon as you finish, it's right there. However, your prayer may not be wrong. It may be in the content, but the time is not yet. So you just have to be patient. Just wait. And sometimes, you know, some of these things you have to watch and see what the Lord does. I don't know about you. Personally, I've been experienced some things that I've prayed for some individuals, 10, 15 years, 20 years before God manifested it. But I never quit. So whatever it is, you pray, you be patient. Don't give up. So this command here that we have in this passage, verse 9, has to do really with self-control. Thus we have the command, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit. So it's going back to patience. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit. A more literal translation is do not be quick in your spirit to be angry. That's really what it says. Do not be quick in your spirit to be angry. Now the expression be quick in our literal translation, is rendered from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form, what they call the PL, that the word is used in our passage, it has two meanings. It can mean to make afraid or to terrify. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the ploy the Assyrians tried in order to discourage Israel under the leadership of King Hezekiah, as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 18. Second Chronicles, chapter 32, verse 18. He reads, "Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall, to terrify them," that's his Hebrew word, "to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city." Now the word also can mean to hasten, to act hastily, to act hastily. It is in this sense that the word is used in the passage we've studied in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2 says, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few." So it is in this sense of acting hastily that the word is used in our present verse of study, Ecclesiastes 7:9. Now it's important to know, though, that Solomon did not command that a person should not be angry. Notice that. That is, of course, to be in a state of strong displeasure, but only that the person should not do so quickly. He didn't say don't be angry. He just said don't do it quickly. So, you see, for if he had stated that one should not be angry, then it would have implied that to be angry is to sin. The fact that he did not prohibit anger indicates that to be angry is not a sin. In fact, to fail to be angry may be a sin under certain conditions, especially if a person does not show displeasure or become angry in the face of sin. At any rate, there are three other ways, though, to demonstrate that being angry is not a sin. Let's be sure that we understand being angry is not a sin. First, this I'm going to show you from three perspectives. First, God is said to be angry, as was the case with him when he showed his displeasure to Moses for not carrying out his instruction precisely. And so Moses reported that God was angry with him in Deuteronomy chapter 13, chapter 1, verse 37. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37 reads, "Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either." So, God gets angry. Second, we know that to be angry is not a sin because anger was produced by the special filling of the Holy Spirit that King Saul experienced, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. First Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. He reads, "When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power." That is the next thing. "And he burned with anger." The instant he was filled with the Spirit, he was burning with anger. So that tells you it can be a sin. It all depends. Third, anger is not a sin because being angry is separated from sin. Thus, the instruction of the Holy Spirit is not a sin while angry, as in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. He reads, "In your anger, do not sin." See? So it couldn't be sin, otherwise it wouldn't say, "In your anger, do not sin." "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." That is to say, don't let your anger fester for a while. Thus, it should be clear then that to be angry is not to sin. Since being angry is not a sin, what Solomon instructs here is for us to follow God's pattern with respect to the issue of anger. God, we have noted, can and does become angry. But the scripture tells us that he comes to that state very slowly. So it's not that before God gets angry, it takes him a while to do so. It is for this reason that he is described as being slow to anger. In Psalms 145, verse 8. Psalms 145, verse 8. It reads, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." So it is important that we be slow in being angry, as doing that will indicate that we are not fools, in keeping with the statement that those who are really angry all the time, that quickly become angry and vent it fully, are fools. This, because that's what the Bible calls them in Proverbs 29, verse 11. Proverbs 29, verse 11. He reads, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." In any case, the command given to us is not to be quick to become angry. It's not to be angry, just don't be quick about it. Now, how can a person carry out this kind of command, though? The answer to this question is neither provided in this passage nor directly in any one particular passage of the scripture, as far as I've been able to determine. Now, this notwithstanding, we should really understand that God will not give us a command for which we do not have the means of executing. He wouldn't do that. We have the Holy Spirit within us that will help us exercise self-control, as that is what is necessary to ensure that one is not easily angry. Self-control. Now, it is not only that we have the Holy Spirit, but we have enough information in the scripture to answer the question as to how we go about obeying the instruction not to be quick to become angry. The help we have is the context of the scripture. Now, what causes anger in us? Is it not generally because something someone does or an event that takes place displeases us? Is it not why we get angry? Now, if this is the case, then it is given appropriate interpretation to what people do or the event that takes place that holds the key to being slow to anger. Since what I do or you do irritates the other person. Now, what we're saying, the key to being slow is whatever a person does, interpret it correctly. Now, so to be slow to anger requires then that the believer should recognize that the Lord is sovereign. Now, if you accept that the Lord is sovereign, then when something happens, you should not immediately react with displeasure, knowing that God is in control of things. Now, we are saying that when something happens that will lead you to flare up with anger, it is better to recoil to the truth that God is in control. In effect, you interpret the event differently or think of it differently. Now, such thought will enable you to slow down in your reaction. A person may have said something terrible to you, but if you remember that even what comes out of a person's mouth is under God's control, then you should be like Job, who spoke through his friend in Job chapter 26, verse 4. Job chapter 26, verse 4. He reads, Job 26, verse 4 reads, "Who has helped you utter these words? And whose spirit spoke from your mouth?" You notice, the question of Job was directed to his friend, Bildad. His question indicates that Job believes that Bildad was not the source of the words that came out of his mouth. Now, the implication is that Job understood that what comes out of a person's mouth is from a source other than himself. Ultimately, it is God who directs what comes out of a person's mouth for his purpose, as indicated in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. So what we read, "To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue." Now, this verse may be understood to mean either that God determines the final outcome of a man's plan, or that what comes out of a man's tongue is ultimately what God wills. In either situation, the point is that God is sovereign. Therefore, whatever you see happen, or whatever you hear, should be interpreted by the fact that God is in control of everything in the planet. Now, if you understand and follow this truth, then you'll be much more inclined to obey the command not to be quick to become angry. You think about what you just had and ask the question, where is that coming from? Does the help, or the help we need, though, to carry out this instruction, is simply to apply the truth that God is sovereign in all situations. Now, the instruction that we have, that we should not become quick to become angry, but that's the instruction, but why should that be the case? Why should we not be that quick to become angry? Now, Solomon provides us an answer in the passage that we're studying. We say this because the answer given in the second clause of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9 that we're studying. And that begins with the word for in the Hebrew, or at least a Hebrew word that, although I can mean something like indeed or surely, but here it's used for explanation, so for. So it is a marker of course, and so means for or because. In other words, the Hebrew word is simply used to provide a reason to avoid being quick to become angry. The reason for avoiding being quick to become angry is because anger characterizes a fool. Anger characterizes a fool. It is this reason that then is given in the clause when it says, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Now the word lap is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. It can mean lap or bosom, as in Proverbs chapter 5 verse 20. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 20. It is, why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? Now, the word, of course, can also refer to the fold of a garment. But the Hebrew word figuratively means heart, as the center of one's affection and love. It is in this sense that the word is used in the psalmist's prayer in Psalms chapter 89, verse 50. Psalms 89, verse 50. He reads, remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations. So here the word is now translated heart. So it is in this sense that the word is used in our passage, so that the clause for anger resides in the lap of fools means that anger rests in the heart of a fool. The clause means that anger is that which rests or settles deep in the heart of a fool, and so he easily displays it. Hence the point is the fool is characterized by anger, or that he allows anger to fester him. Now it is true that one reason we should be slow to anger is that it characterizes a fool, but there is another reason that's not given in our passage, but elsewhere in the scripture. Now, this additional reason is that anger that we possess may not always result in that which God approves, as stated in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. It is, my dear brothers, Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So a person who is easily angered can be dangerous. See, anger, when we become angry, we're walking a very thin line. The slightest thing we flip into sin. That's why we have to be slow to get to it. But then, if you hang around those who are always angry quickly, they may hurt you. They may harm you. That's why, probably for the reason, we're asked not to associate with such individuals. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 say, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered." So in any event, it is important that we learn to be slow in getting angry. The scriptures we have noted does not advocate that we do not become angry, but then only that we should not do so easily. And when we do, to watch out ourselves to ensure that we do not do anything that will lead to sin. So that by slowing down our thinking process of what is happening, by interpreting as it is taking place, God's control over things, we will be in a position to slow down anger. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will recognize the importance of patience and also to know to be slow in dealing with anger. This is our request in Christ's name.